Well, if you have your Bibles, can you turn with me at this time to the book of Acts? Acts chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 22 through 36. If you're just joining us, we're doing a little mini-series with Acts 1 and 2, and we're looking at the mission of the church. We're being reminded about the mission of the church. And can we all stand as we read and hear God's word? Acts 2, beginning with verse 22 and finishing at verse 36. And let us have ears to hear. This is God's holy word. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon this word. Lord, we do pray, even for a personal Pentecost for each and every one of us, that your Holy Spirit would be poured out upon us, filling us, and filling us with the good news of Jesus Christ. And though many of us here may have been walking the faith for a while, Lord, we pray for fresh faith and fresh conviction about the good news of Jesus, for it is so good. And so, Lord, won't you refresh our souls through your Spirit as we receive your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'll never forget a long time ago when I was in college, I was sitting in on a Bible study, and someone had asked in the midst of the Bible study, so, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? And there was silence for a really long time. And it seemed like no one could really answer that. Not even the leader. And maybe it was because everyone there were Asian. And, you know, they're afraid to give the wrong answer. Maybe that was why it was so silent. Or maybe because the question was too simple. Or maybe they thought it was too profound. Well, I didn't want to jump in and answer because I was a visitor at that time, but later on and eventually I did jump in. But I share that story because I think it's not uncommon for Christians and even longtime Christians to struggle to explain the gospel or or even get it wrong. And I'd like to ask you today, no one has to shout it out, but what is the gospel? And can you answer that? Can you answer that briefly and concisely? Can you answer that well? You know, for us, we ought to be equipped to answer and answer well about what the gospel is, because it is the very message of our mission. We've been talking this whole time how we need to be a church on mission. Well, guess what? There's a message to our mission, and that is the gospel. We are on mission to share the gospel. And in Peter's sermon, we have here a wonderful example of a spirit-filled gospel message. You know, this is an anointed, spirit-filled, inspired message, and I almost don't want to mess with it and just say amen and let's go, let's continue to worship and then go home. We have a sermon here, and it's such a wonderful example of a gospel message, and so it's a blessing to us this afternoon. And as we deal with this passage, I want to first do like a flyover of the sermon, of Peter's sermon. I want to, in some sense, bullet point his sermon. And it's really not that difficult because Peter's bullet points are Jesus. If you notice, he comes out and he says, Jesus of Nazareth. And then he keeps saying, this Jesus, this Jesus, this Jesus. And so we can follow his bullet points pretty well here. But again, out of the gate, Peter says, Jesus of Nazareth, that is the name of the Lord that saves. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus was a real historical man, lived in a small town in the northern district of Galilee. It's kind of like, you know, Jesus of Merced, you know, lives in a city up north. We know about the city. No one's ever really been there, but they know of it. Jesus of Nazareth. And this Jesus, Peter says, performed signs and wonders. And Peter reminds them, he did this in your midst, as you yourselves know. And so Jesus was not a stranger to those that he was preaching to. He performed these signs and wonders publicly. He was a public figure. They were, the things that he had done were well known. And part of what Peter's saying too is that he was a credentialed man of God because of the fact that he did these miracles. As some of you know, Jews demanded signs to prove that someone was truly sent from God, that someone was legit. Like, show me what you can do. And Peter says, you guys all know, you were all there. You saw him do signs and wonders. And then he goes on to say, this Jesus was crucified and killed. And Peter is speaking to people who are in Jerusalem. That's the setting. He's speaking to people where it all happened. And his death was not challenged by anybody. It was never in question. No one ever said, hey, I don't know if he really did die. Wait a minute, did he really die? No one ever responded in that way to the apostles as they preached in Jerusalem. Everyone knew as a fact that Jesus was crucified and he died. And then Peter says, and this Jesus, keeping with the bullet points, was raised from the dead. And that gets at the heart of the sermon. And he says, of this, we are all witnesses. And he's standing there with the 11, right? And Peter's saying, we have all seen this man. And this is not the claim of one man. And Peter knows who he's talking to. He's talking to Jews who know the scriptures. And according to the Old Testament scriptures, it takes two or three witnesses to confirm a matter. Peter knows what he's doing here. And Peter clearly is not speaking about some metaphorical or figurative resurrection, but a physical one and a bodily one. He's not saying we were students of Jesus about a resurrection. He says we were witnesses. We were witnesses. And he says, Jesus, he ascended to the right hand of God, and from there he poured out the Holy Spirit, which they themselves are seeing with their eyes and hearing. And you see, Peter, he hasn't forgotten their question. Their question, after seeing these guys speaking in foreign tongues, telling of the mighty works of God, they were saying, what does this mean? What's going on here? And Peter is answering that, and he's saying, here's the answer. It is the resurrected, ascended Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, who has poured out the Holy Spirit here that you now see and hear. What's going on here? This is the work of the Son of God, but from heaven, pouring out his Spirit. And it's a little indirect, but Peter is also saying, this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, he was God. Because who does he say is pouring out the Holy Spirit? It is Jesus. And if you look at the quotation in Joel, who is prophesied as the one who will pour out his Spirit? It is God. And so he attributes to Jesus what God will do. God will pour out his Spirit. The Son of God will pour out his Spirit. All right, where are we going with all this, right? You see from Peter's preaching that the gospel is news. He's announcing something that has happened. So just as the 11 o'clock news reports the happenings of the day, so also Peter is simply reporting the incredible happenings of their day surrounding the man Jesus of Nazareth. And we see that it is news about Jesus. Notice he is at the center of everything that Peter is talking about. I like what someone once said. They said, Christianity is Christ. When we're talking about the essence of Christianity, we're talking about Jesus. And you know, sometimes in the hopes that someone that we love is saved, you know, we sometimes say to ourselves, but he or she believes in God. Isn't that enough? Can't that be enough? Do they have to believe in Jesus? But here's the thing. Bring that line of thinking into Peter's sermon here. And the thing is, if you strip Jesus out of the gospel, Peter doesn't even have a sermon anymore to preach. He doesn't have any good news to preach. Jesus is at the heart of the gospel. It is news of Jesus. Now, before we move on, notice what the gospel is not. Peter is not giving his testimony. Now, Peter had a great testimony. If anyone were to share their testimony, it would be Peter. He could talk about his mother-in-law, how Jesus miraculously cured her fever. He can talk about his conversion experience, how he was a fisherman. He threw out his net. Jesus told him to throw out his net, and then he picked it up, and it was so much fish that the net was breaking. He could talk about his mountaintop experience at the Transfiguration, where he saw Jesus transformed in glory. He could have talked about that. And you know what? He could have also talked about experiencing God's grace and how he denied Christ 3 times, but how Jesus restored him. Man, he had a testimony to talk about, didn't he? But we find that Peter, he's not talking about himself. There's not a lot of I and me in this preaching. There's a lot of Jesus here. Now, I don't want us to get legalistic and say, you know, okay, I can never share my testimony. Pastor Andy's saying, I can never share my testimony. No, Apostle Paul also shared his testimony when he shared the gospel. But you have to understand that our testimonies support the gospel. They put a spotlight on the gospel. They shine the gospel, but they are not the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. And you notice Peter is not presenting a new morality. The first things out of his mouth are not, okay, live like this. A new commandment I give you. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Or stop doing this, guys, and start doing that. The gospel is not commandments, as important as they are. Peter, he preaches Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified and who died and who rose again and who is both Lord and Christ. The gospel is news about Jesus. Now, if you notice, as Peter is preaching, he's interacting a lot with the Old Testament. And Peter makes a point to say that he is not the first person here to talk about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And he says, King David foresaw Jesus 1,000 years ago. He foresaw Jesus and spoke about his resurrection. And Peter quotes two psalms penned by King David. What is the significance of that? Peter and the disciples, they're coming and they're preaching and they're saying this: we're not claiming a new religion. We're not preaching here a new religion. We're not introducing a new religion. We didn't come up with a cleverly invented story over the last weeks and months here. You know, some people give fishermen from the countryside too much credit of what they can come up with. Peter is acknowledging that he's simply part of a long line of prophets who have been testifying to Jesus. And he just happens to be preaching in the days of fulfillment on the other side of the cross. And so the gospel is news, and it's old news. It is old news. And since the prophets of old, like David, had spoken of Christ, all that happened to Jesus was, as Peter says, according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, his crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection. Now, two surprising things come together. On one hand, you have the cruelest injustice in world history. And on the other hand, you have the fact that God had planned it. There's a tension there, isn't that? And you know what? May that speak to us. Because we all struggle from time to time, right? We struggle and we say, how could a good God allow this suffering or that injustice? And maybe we're thinking of something personal that happened in our lives. Maybe we're thinking of a world event or something that happened in world history. But the fact of the matter is that we can all point to an even greater injustice that is even more problematic. That how would God allow his sinless son to be crucified and to die at the hands of lawless men? But we have been graciously given the answer, haven't we? We can all sit here and say, it meant salvation. Salvation for all men. Now, this is where I want us to go with this. If the greatest injustice ever known in world history had real purpose and meaning, then it helps us to process all other perceived injustices in our lives and in the world. And it makes us slow to accuse God or to question him when something bad happens that we cannot immediately explain or fully explain. And in the end, we realize that even though we cannot find a good reason why maybe something happened, it certainly doesn't mean that a good reason does not exist. Now, Peter shows that all the prophecies point to Jesus, that he is the fulfillment of all of them. And this was important to the Jewish audience who held the scriptures with such reverence, right? And they were looking for the Messiah. If you go on to chapter 3 and you hear Peter again preach the gospel, he takes all kinds of time to interact with the Old Testament to say they're all talking about Jesus. It's all about him. And so you see a twofold strategy in Peter's preaching as he tries to convince his hearers. On one end, he talks about his eyewitness testimony to the historical man and to the historical events. And he also gives Scripture's own testimony. So he has eyewitness testimony and Scripture's testimony as well. Now, I realize for many of us, we're not necessarily sharing the gospel with Orthodox Jews who revere the Old Testament Scriptures. Many people, they don't know anything about the Old Testament. And so is the gospel as old news, this prophecy fulfillment stuff, is it still relevant to us as we witness? And I would say it's still relevant. Because for one, I think it strengthens our own faith, which is important as we share the gospel. Seeing Jesus fulfill all these Old Testament prophecies is absolutely astounding. No man could wake up one day and try to fulfill them all. Obviously, some things are totally out of his control. Born in Bethlehem, born from the line of David, born of a virgin. And then in his ministry, healing lepers, giving sight to the blind, raising the dead, and even dying in the way that he died by crucifixion. Even that was prophesied. And that's crazy to think about, because it was prophesied long time ago, before the Roman Empire even existed, and before there was any kind of practice of crucifixion. Jesus is the Messiah. He truly is. And the Scripture's testimony point to that. And this is one of the ways in which my own faith was strengthened, because I remember being a younger kid, a teenager. Some of you know the story, I've shared before, but asking my dad for some scripture passages that prophesy about Jesus. I'll never forget it. My dad went to his office and got a post-it. He wrote down 5 passages for me to read. So I go back to my room, I look at the passages, and I was just astounded. I never had read them before. And after reading them, I was like, I got to deal with this Jesus. And you know what? I got to deal with this Bible. And that was one of the turning points in my own faith, where I started getting serious about the gospel. And even now, as I've read the Bible over and over, I am still so amazed how Jesus is on every page of the Old Testament. This is no ordinary book. Now, I think this whole gospel is old news, prophecy fulfillment stuff, I do think it can play a role in our actual witness. Now think about it. If someone had a book that had prophecies that were like 1,000, 1,500 years ago, that talk about a man, a particular man in history, who's going to come and save the world, and this man fulfills all of those prophecies, you know what? I'd pause. I'd want to at least listen. And you know, I remember being on a mission trip in China, and I remember one of the Beijing University college students evangelizing to another student, and she was solid. And I remember this. I was walking with her, and she brought up the Old Testament prophecies to this other student. And she mentioned how there are over 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. And I remember the other student listening with respect and with curiosity. Now, if you do the math, you can make the case that it takes more faith to believe that the prophecy fulfillment is all coincidence than to believe that they were true and that they are fulfilled in Jesus. Now, this is no silver bullet in witnessing, because sometimes people we talk to, they'll just want to believe what they want to believe. Like, I had a coworker who just kept insisting that Shakespeare wrote over half the Bible, and I just could not convince him otherwise. And I remember this guy on a bus tour, I remember overhearing his conversation as he was talking to someone else, and he was like, yeah, you know, everything in the Bible was made up. It was written hundreds of years after the fact. He had no idea what he was talking about. And yet, you know, just so utterly convinced. So I get that this is no silver bullet in witnessing, yet I want to say this, that the gospel as old news and this prophecy fulfillment stuff, it does have a place. I believe it does have a place in our witness. Now, Peter concludes the matter in verse 36. He's closing it out here, right? And he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ, this man whom you crucified." And Peter is saying, from what has happened in recent days and from the scriptures, know for certain that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And notice what he doesn't say. Hey, man, take a leap of faith. Hey, just give it a try. He doesn't say that. Know for certain. He's reasoning with them. He's saying these are compelling arguments, and know for certain that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And ultimately, he's saying this: I'm telling you a message, guys, that will save you. That will save you. And the gospel is a saving message. And so we don't just say it's news, but what do we say? It's good news. It is good. And I think of what the angel said to the shepherds, you know, as Jesus was being born. They say, we give you good news of great joy. Good news of great joy. That is the gospel. It is good news of great joy because it saves. And it saves us from sin and death. And it saves us, as what we talked about it last week, saves us from that great day, the day of judgment, that day when we'll all stand before God and our hearts are going to be laid bare before him. And we're going to have to give an account of how we lived on this earth. And you know what? On that day, for those of us who trust in Jesus, on that day, we're going to be washed in the blood of the Lamb and clothed in his righteousness. And we'll eagerly wait to hear God the Father's words of love and acceptance to us. Jesus saves us from that fear of judgment day. And he just doesn't save us from things. He saves us to things. And if I could use the psalm that Peter quoted, he saves us to life and to joy in God's presence. Jesus brings us into the life of God, where the Father loves us, where we're united to Christ his Son, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit. He saves us to that. Now, there's some of you here, you're trying to do life apart from God. You're trying to do life without Christ right now. And you're lost. And you're numb. And you're tired. Do you need saving today? Submit yourselves to the Lord Jesus and trust in what he has done for you. Make him Lord and Christ over your life. Now, the person listening who might be thinking, you know what? Salvation is for the guy next to me, but it ain't for me. Because of where I've been or what I've done. But let me say this. Who's in the crowd listening to Peter's sermon? Who's in the crowd? Those who killed Jesus are in the crowd. And here's the one group of people that you would think would be excluded from salvation. These people mocked Jesus as he was hanging on a cross. They were the ones who cried out for his execution. They were the ones who have the blood of God's own Son on their hands. And it's so shocking what Peter says to them. He says, repent. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, so that you may receive the Holy Spirit. And God, through Peter, offers them grace and salvation. God offers grace and salvation to Jesus' murderers. Sit down and take that in. You better believe that this was written for us. And for those of us who are sitting here saying, I've done horrible things. Honestly, Pastor Andy, I've done blasphemous things in my life. It is for you. And if God's grace can save Jesus' murderers, it can save anybody. Even if you were 10 times the sinner you are now, God's grace still stands, not threatened, and is still there for you, and it is offered to you. And that is a word not only for the unbeliever, but even for the believer. So I know some of us struggle in that way. What is the gospel? I don't want to leave you without a nice, concise answer. Children, if you have your notes, take note of this. Memorize this, right? But the gospel is the good news of Jesus, the Son of God, who died for our sins and rose again on the third day. And if we repent of our sins and believe in Jesus, we will be saved. That is the gospel. And for parents, you take, I think it's question number 9, make sure that they memorize that and that your kids know exactly what the gospel is. But that's what it is. And if I can just go one step further, the gospel is all about Jesus, isn't it? Look at Peter's sermon. It is all about Jesus, and that's where the joy comes, because he is the Savior, not us. Peter doesn't talk about what he's done. He talks about what Jesus has done. And the thing is, the more we take Jesus out of the gospel, the less good it becomes. And I think for some of us, there's too much you and not enough Jesus in your faith. I said that. Yes. I think there's too much for some of us, too much about what I'm doing or what I'm not doing, as opposed to what Jesus has done for you. You know, we all go through vicious cycles of sin, don't we? Sin, guilt, shame, misery, right? We go through those cycles. And then we go through cycles of slavery and emptiness and depression. I mean, who hasn't gone through those vicious cycles of sin? And the thing is, the reason why we spiral downward is because we never get to Jesus. Because we keep fixing our situation about ourselves, and we never fix our eyes on Christ. And we never get to him, really. You never get to the Savior. Are we to be looking at our sin? Absolutely. We need to repent of it. But after that, we look to Jesus and all that he's done. And you know, Jesus, he's the one who short circuits those vicious cycles of sin. Because you sin and then you feel guilt. But you got to preach the good news to yourself. But you know what? I know this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who was the Son of God. And he died for my sins. And he bore my sin. And he bore my guilt. And he bore my shame. Devil, get out of my sight. I can rejoice. Jesus needs to come in and short circuit that cycle. We get enslaved and caught up in sin. And we feel some of the emptiness, and maybe we get depressed and we think, am I ever going to change? And then we got to talk about Jesus of Nazareth, who was resurrected, who ascended to the heavens. And you know what? He has poured out the Holy Spirit in me. And you know what? I can get better. And my heart can be renewed. And I can get out of this slavery. And I don't need to be depressed. And I do have hope.
And so the thing is, we don't preach the gospel enough to us. We don't have enough Jesus in our gospel, and we're looking at ourselves. We do repent of our sin, don't get me wrong. But as I've said before, quoting another man, you look one time at your sin, and then you look 10 times to Jesus and what he has done for you. The gospel living is so radically others, it's so radically Jesus-centered. And we look upon him. You may have a weak faith, but we have a strong Christ. You may be a bruised reed, but God loves and forgives the bruised reed, does not crush the bruised reed. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let our gospel truly be Jesus-centered. Jesus is at the heart of the gospel. Keep him there. Fight to keep him there. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. And that is the good news of great joy. And so, brothers and sisters, repent of your sin and then rest in him. And then rejoice in him. And this good news, I pray, we share with those that we love. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel, that you have revealed your salvation to us, and for many of us, that you have given us the gift of faith to see Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, who was crucified and who died, but rose again on the third day, and now is ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God and pours out his Spirit on his people. He is both Lord and Christ. Let us believe that anew today. And let us know that your grace is so high and so wide, it's beyond what we can even comprehend, even now. Thank you. Thank you, God, for your tender mercies upon us. And that even on our worst day, your grace is there, and you love us. Let us cherish our Savior today. Let him fill our hearts, and let us praise him. And as we praise him, that we would praise him out into the world for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.